Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. Yeah, so welcome back. Cut the lights up a little bit so they don't go to sleep. Thank you. So it's always great to see you guys, always great to be with y'all. I love pulling up and seeing people in their cars waiting to come in. It's a priority, you know. You guys being here and coming and just engaging in the Word, and I know I feed off of these times, and I know I enjoy digging into the Scripture, and actually here at these Wednesday nights, I preach for about 35 minutes on Sundays, and here I'm pushing like 50, which I love because I get to just relax, you know. I get to just dig in it, and there's just so much to Scripture that it's just, you can't exhaust it. You can't. I mean, I could preach John 3:16 every week until Jesus comes, and there would be power in it because there's power in the Word of God. And so as we dig through it, even with what I teach and with what you get, like, it's cool because I'll be, and I think even last week, I was teaching on this and somebody kind of told me what they were hearing. And I was like, man, that's good. Like, I didn't say that, but that was good what you got out of it. And that's just the revelational truth of God's Word. There's so many different dimensions to it. And you can't conceptualize God, because if you could conceptualize God, then he wouldn't be God. If you could fit him into your mind and into your thought and concept, He wouldn't be God. You can't limit a limitless God. And his Scripture is that expansive. Yet, it is so simple. It is so simple to where a child can look at Scripture and hear it and believe. It's so deep, yet it's so simple. And that is the beauty of God's Word. And that's just why I love digging into it. I got a passion for it. And obviously, you guys do too, because you're here. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm super excited. I'll give you guys first the first round of information with the growth campaign. So for our first round of funding, we have raised $41,000.
What?
Yeah, over $41,000. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. And the really cool thing is, like, that's just a small percentage of our church that made up the 41,000. So I am so optimistic about what is to come as we continue to give towards that. Like, us, we're almost halfway, just like at the very beginning. So that's incredible. So praise the Lord for that. And many of us are still going to give towards that and haven't done it yet. But it's, thank y'all for walking by faith and not by sight, and trusting God with what you have, knowing that it belongs to him and being a good steward. So, with that being said, let's press into God's Word tonight. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we are still just kind of plugging through here. After I get done with chapter 6, I'm actually splitting up chapter 6 into two sections. I'm going to do verses 1 through 10 tonight, and then we'll do verses 11 through the end of the chapter next time, because it's just so rich, I couldn't get it all. But if you are tracking with us, you'll go, well, what about chapter 5? We're going to skip over chapter 5 because chapter 5 is amazing, awesome, incredible, but it is more specific to offices and to specific instruction on how to treat widows, and specific instruction to elders and how they're worthy of double honor, and all these things are great, but I feel like we need to jump into 6. I would encourage you to go study 5. Give me your notes on what you find. But we're going to go into chapter 6 tonight. And then after we finish 1 Timothy, we'll jump into 2 Timothy and keep plugging away. So let me pray, and we'll move forward. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for tonight, for your people being here, ready to receive what you have to say. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, hearts, minds, and ears to receive. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do, too, at the end, and part of the beauty of this time, and I just saw more glimpses of it just from last week. Like, I didn't even have questions or anything for you guys, and y'all went for like 40 minutes. And that is awesome to me. And part of the beauty in you guys coming here is not just simply sitting and listening to me, but the conversation y'all get to engage in with one another. And so what we're going to do is I want you to take good notes. I want you to take notes of things that pop up that you might want to talk about when I get done. And we're just going to kind of split up into some groups and just talk about what the Lord said to you tonight through his word. And we're going to pray for each other, and then we'll be done. And we're going to be done at 7:45. I'm going to try to do that pretty much every week because Aaron told me y'all are super inconsistent with your time. And it's hard when you got the kids because you got to plan the lessons out, and sometimes they got more time than lesson. And so I'm going to try to help them and be done at 7:45. So we'll put up a countdown at 7:40 and just wrap it up by 7:45 and then go over and make sure you get your kids. Go get your kids first, and then we can talk and do all that stuff. But go get your kids first, and then we can hang out just for the sake of our team. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, somebody read verse 1 for me.
All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered.
Very interesting way to open up chapter 6. So he's talking about slavery, and he's talking about having this respect for your master. Now, history within America, the proof of it is that they've taken this verse and turned it into something that they could use against those who were enslaved. Specifically with African Americans in America, this was a text and a verse that was used to prove that slaves should be subservient, that they should humble themselves to their masters, that they should stay in their place, that having a master was a good thing for them. They were to show honor to the master, and it was very much contorted and misused. Now, this portion of the epistle, it deals with different problems that plagued the church at Ephesus. We have to wrap it up in context. It's extremely important, including the proper behavior of widows in chapter 5, the treatment of one another. We see it throughout the whole book. The treatment of each other within the church, the support of elders, and all these instructions address the Christian's relationship to others in covenant community. So what we're looking at here is relationship. Now, it's important to note that within this time frame, slavery was actually a part of the social economic order back then. Now, you have to note that within the Roman Empire, to be enslaved or to be a slave within the Roman context of the day, it was really closer to modern day employer-employee relations. So it's not the slavery that is fueled by racism, that's fueled by kidnapping, that's fueled by some kind of trafficking. It's not the same type of slavery. It would be, hey, if you can't pay the debt, then you can come and be my bondservant, and you can work the debt off. That could be 5 years, it could be 10 years, it could be whatever. So you are to come and to serve or work your and pay your debt off. It was more of, this is your job. Okay, so it was a different type of slavery back then. The Bible is clearly against slavery when it comes to something that is fueled by a sin issue. Exodus 21:16 is a good verse to write down where Scripture rejects slavery in that way. Galatians 3:28 is another one to write down. So let's not get that confused. But in any case, the Scripture is saying that let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own master as worthy of all honor so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So your behavior is in correlation to the gospel that you believe. So what he's saying is, if you say you're a believer, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you represent the gospel, then your life has to be the proof of the pudding. The same way we translate that to today is our work relationship with those who are over us. If it's a supervisor, if you're under leadership of whomever, you are to represent the gospel. So what he's saying is, You're not being a good representation of the gospel if you're not showing honor to those of whom you are subservient to, of whom you are under their leadership, because you represent the gospel. You represent Jesus. And Paul took this serious. He said, listen, if you're going to go under the banner of a Christian, you better act like a Christian. Don't be embarrassing the ministry, embarrassing the gospel. He says, you got to show honor to those because that's what we do. Verse 2, it says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. I'm reading from ESV. Must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Now, again, see, with the history of America, we take things and we pick and choose what we want to use to our advantage. Because if they really took the scripture and correct what they were preaching, they didn't complete, because actually the scripture said that we are considered as brothers. That we're on the actual same level. We are brothers. We're brothers in Christ, and if you have a believing master. He said, rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are, because they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better. I say this all the time to my athletes. Like, if you are a Christian athlete, you ought to be the one that is busting tail more than anybody else. Like, you ought to be the one that is getting after it. The coach didn't have to chew you out because you're not hustling. He doesn't have to get on you because you're not being a leader. Like, to be a believer and to do what you do, like, that means you should serve all the more. That means you should work even harder, because you're not working for that master. You're working for your heavenly master. You're working for your Father. What you do is fueled by who is inside of you. So that pushes you to do it all the better with whatever you do. And we could go down the line with what each of you guys do in your occupations or whatever you, in retirement, or how you parent or how you lead or how you do whatever. You do it differently because you belong to Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying, because we represent the gospel. People are looking at us. We represent the gospel. And so that's how he opens it up. Then he says there in part B of verse 2, he says, teach and urge these things. Now, for him to say teach and urge these things, what he's basically saying is everything that I've said before, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. He said, teach and urge these things. Don't step away from it. Verse 3, he said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, and that word's been coming up a lot in 1 Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness. Let me pause there, because I need to break that apart. He said, if anybody is teaching a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ? This. It's his word. The Bible, the words of God. It is sound doctrine found within Scripture. He said, if anybody is teaching anything other than what is in Scripture, then he goes on to say, and teaching that accords with God. If anybody's, let me read that. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the words of God and the teaching that accords with godliness. So what is godliness? The teaching that accords with godliness, God-likeness, God's character, his personality, his traits. If we're teaching something else that doesn't align with God-likeness, what is God-likeness? Well, that really takes me over to Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. How do I look like God? It's a big question, but it's a simple answer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says against these there is no law. You can't go wrong doing these things, because this is Jesus. This is his character. This is his nature. So if there's any teaching that goes against love, it ain't sound doctrine. If there's any teaching or practice that goes against joy, it's not sound doctrine. If it goes against patience or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then it's not sound doctrine. And I really think, like, I mean, we highlight the quote-unquote, you know, big ones, which the Lord does point out that love covers a multitude of sin. And if you do all these good things but you don't have love, you're like a sounding gong. Basically, you're not fulfilling what you should be fulfilling if you're not doing it through love. But how oftentimes do we look over patience? Patience is God-likeness. How so? Because he sure has been patient with me. Yeah. That is God's character. That is godliness. To be patient. Patient with our family, with our kids. Patient at our job. Patient in our relationship with our spouse. Patient with non-believers and with believers. Patience. Kindness. These are things that people can look at you and see something's different about you. And these are all characteristics and traits of God, and it is who he is. Now, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, or verse 4 says, this is what happens as a result of someone who gets away from sound doctrine. He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. If we get away from the word, if we get away from godliness and the fruits of the Spirit, we get conceited because we think it's about us. We get puffed up and we get arrogant. And the scripture quickly humbles that person because the Bible says they actually understand nothing. Understand nothing. That person has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Man, that's strong. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, if you've been here, you've heard me preach about this. In Acts chapter 5, there is an example of someone who was trying to pursue godliness as a means of gain. That couple was named Ananias and Sapphira. They looked and they saw, wow, these folks and these deacons and these people are bringing their money to the feet of the apostles and everything that they have. They're bringing it to the feet of the apostles so that nobody would have need of anything, so that the widows could be taken care of and the orphans could be taken care of and the gospel could go and move forward. And Ananias goes, man, I see all of that stuff, man. That is some love that's producing some joy. And I see those characteristics of godliness, and I want that. But the reason I want that godliness is so that I can get some gain. So that I can have people look at me and go, oh, look at what Ananias is doing. Man, way to go, Sapphira. You guys, y'all are so generous. You guys are so loving. They were trying to pursue godliness, but they were doing it for their own gain. And then Peter comes to him and says, listen, something ain't right. He says, listen, what did y'all do? What did you do? And the Bible says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And immediately they were struck dead. Struck dead. Because they were trying to pursue godliness for their own personal gain. Now, I do want to pursue godliness. And I do want gain. How do I get both? Because I do want to be godly. I do want to make sure that my character is resembling of Jesus and how he lived and how he commands me to do and to be and to act and engage in relationship. Yes, I want that. And I want to grow. I want to gain, absolutely. How do I do both without falling into sin? Well, the reason that we see in the text people tend to fall in sin is because they are preaching a doctrine that doesn't line up with Scripture, right? Doesn't line up with sound doctrine and doesn't line up with the character of Jesus, doesn't line up with godliness. And so how do I get both? Well, the next... Let me give you one more example of an individual who tried to pursue godliness for his own gain. Acts chapter 8, you've heard me preach this as well. a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. Preach this one. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Bible says there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. That's dangerous. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs of great miracles performed, he was amazed. So that sounds cool. Like, at first we see this guy, he's puffing up his own name, he's going, folks are pursuing me, and they think that I'm awesome, and people are amazed, but then Philip comes in, preaches the gospel. Simon sees that, he says, man, that's incredible. He laid hands on him, and people are getting healed, sick, raised from the dead, all this stuff is awesome. I want to believe that. So he does. Awesome, great. But the scripture continues in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He offered them money, trying to pay for this godliness for his own gain, because he was a magician beforehand. And he said, man, I want that. How much is that going to cost? Because it's going to help me gain. It's going to make my name great again. But Peter said to him, now if there's anybody you don't want to offer money to buy the Holy Spirit, it is Peter. It's the wrong guy to come to. The wrong one. Peter says to him, he says, may your silver and your gold perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So Simon's trying to get godliness for his own gain, but he's forsaking something that is extremely important. And here's what I want you to see. Go to Philippians chapter 4. This is good. Philippians chapter 4. Does anybody know Philippians chapter 4, verse 4:13 off the top of their head? Anybody know that one? No, I think it's Tim Tebow's favorite verse. There you go. That's right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Absolutely. Now, it's important to read the rest. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Hold on to that word, content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any circumstance, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you look at the text we were just in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness and gain without contentment is going to leave you high and dry. It's going to leave you in heresy. It's going to leave you void of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to pursue godliness, but you don't have contentment, you're going to end up like Ananias and Sapphira, who have to lie and try to cover up because they're trying to grab a hold of something that you can't get no other way except trusting in Jesus. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And what Paul is saying, he says, listen, I've been in any and every circumstance you can imagine. He said, I've been high and I've been low. I've had a lot and I've had nothing. But he said, I've learned the power of contentment. He said, I've learned how to be content. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means I can be in a bad situation and still be strengthened. I can be in a great situation and still be strengthened. I can do all things. I can be high and I can be low. But I've learned the importance of contentment, that no matter where I am, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if I'm content in Christ, then I will gain, which means I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to understand how the voice of God speaks to me in the valley and how he speaks to me on the mountaintop. Because oftentimes we think it's just the mountaintop experience. I'm trying to get to the mountain. I'm trying to get to the top of the mountain. God's like, no, you're missing the lesson. I'm trying to teach you contentment with where you are. You can get great gain, not just on the mountaintop, but you can get great gain in the valley. Because it's in the valley. That's where you learn certain things that you don't learn on the mountaintop. And it's about contentment. Are you content in Christ? Are you content in him? It's the same way that I've learned, and I teach this to my high school students who are single, just the power of contentment. And I think my sister has been one of the greatest examples of this. She is pressing 35, and she is single. And she's all right, because she's not going to compromise. She is content in Christ. She's not going to lower her standards. She's not going to step away from what the Lord is calling her to. She is content in Jesus. And I just look at her and I'm just amazed and I'm so encouraged when I look at my sister, because she's a beautiful, very intelligent, way up the corporate ladder with Geico. She ain't hurting for money. She's good. But the world would say, oh, why are you not married yet? What's wrong with you? Why don't you have kids yet? What's the next thing? What's the next plan? And even with our students and our kids, it's always the next thing, right? When you're in high school, oh, where are you going to college? When you get in college, oh, what's your major? Well, I don't know. I changed it 6 times. I'm thinking about changing it again. I don't know what I want to do. All right, well, you got to get out of your major, because when you got to college, you got to, where are you going to work? You get a job. When are you going to get married? Get married. When are you going to have kids? Got kids, get them grown up. When the grandkids coming? It's always the next thing, always. And we struggle with contentment because we're always looking down the road, trying to gain instead of just rejoicing in where the Lord has you. And you miss out on what he's trying to teach you right now with where he's got you right now, because you're trying to look down for step 3 and 4, and God's like, no, I just need you on step 1. I just need you to trust me for the next first step. The next first step. So that's how we gain in our godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul learned that lesson. That's why Paul could then tell that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because he said, I learned it back in Philippians. I learned how to be content. I've been through a lot of stuff, man. You better take my word for it. You better listen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it continues on in verse 7. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out of this world. If you just think about that verse for a second. When you came into this world, you ain't have nothing. Nothing at all. We came into this world with nothing. And no matter how much stuff we accumulate, no matter how much money we've got, no matter how rich our retirement or our HSA or our 401k or our IRA, whatever you got, no matter how robust it is, you can't take a dime with you. There ain't nothing you're taking out of this world. Nothing. And Paul says, listen, we got to be brought back to the simplicities of remembering how we got here and how we're going to leave here. We got here with nothing. We're going to leave here with nothing. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. And that takes me back to what I preached Sunday, Luke chapter 12. The cure for anxiety is contentment. It's contentment. It's trusting God for daily bread, for fresh manna for today. It's contentment in Christ. Verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I've seen this over and over, and I can't even lie to you. The allurement is there for me. It's there for all of us to go, oh, man, they got that. I see what they have, and, yeah, I've got a desire to have money, to have nice things, to have stuff. Like, yeah, I want to make more money. I don't think any of us would turn down a raise. I don't think any of us would be like, yeah, I'm content with my salary. You don't have to give me that extra $10,000 a year. Yeah, I'm good. Like, anybody? No. Right? Because we do want more. And here's the thing, like, how much is enough? And the answer to that is always more than I got right now. It is. Because even the billionaire can still be greedy because he wants more. He wants more than he's got right now, more and more. And we can look at the person across the aisle and go, man, they're doing that, and they've got that, and they're buying that, and they're spending that, and they're going on this type of vacation this many times a year. And I want to do that with my family, and I want to keep up, and the newest vehicles are rolling off the lot, and, you know, ain't nothing wrong with your car, but you try to find something wrong with it, right? Because you want the next thing. You want the nicest navigational systems and the nicest things and the bells and whistles, and we want to keep up. But what he says is many fall into temptation, and that is what happens first, is the temptation, and it is a snare. It's a snare. I think about trapping. I think about back home we had a farm, and we would trap different animals and trap raccoons and all kind of stuff, and there was a snare, but there was something inside of the trap that was tempting. Was something that particular animal would say, this is alluring to me. And even if his buddy was walking, there'd be traps set up side by side, and both would get snapped. Even though that one saw his buddy go and get snapped in the trap and he's caught, but they quickly forget about that entrapment when they take the temptation of what's beside them and go, well, let me see if this will be any different. Let me see if I can grab a hold of this thing within the snare and not get caught. Yeah, they got caught up, but let me see if I can do it without getting caught. And that's what happened. We try to navigate and find ways to negotiate with ourselves of how we can get around being ensnared. And so, this falls to a snare and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I've heard it many times, and I think it's worthy of being noted again, that it's not money itself, but it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, I find it interesting that it says that they wandered away from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many pangs. Now, a pang is another word for a stitch or a cramp or a twinge or something that is piercing. Now, when I get cramps, they're debilitating, okay? I don't know about you, but if I got a stitch, it's really hard for me to do anything else until that goes away. The Bible says that if we pursue this lack of godliness, if we go and try to grab things that aren't rooted in God's word, if we're trying to pursue this godliness but not with what it takes to get it, which is contentment, he says you're actually hurting yourself. These spiritual cramps, these hindrances, these things that would cause you to be ensnared, these stitches that you get, and it immobilizes you from moving forward because that particular pain was actually caused by a pursuit within yourself that wasn't godly, a pursuit of something that wasn't rooted in Scripture. And it is a temptation. It is an allurement. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, man, you got to watch out. You got to be careful because what's in you is going to come out of you. There's no choice. A lot of times I hear, you know, people who might slip up and cuss or something. They go, oh, man, it slipped out. I'm like, I don't know, because whenever I squeeze an orange juice comes out, right? Whatever's in you when you are squeezed is coming out of you. It is coming out of you. And that's why it's important to meditate on these fruits of the Spirit. Because when you're squeezed and life squeezes you, relationships squeeze you, work squeezes you, our own mentalities and our own hang-ups, they squeeze us, our insecurities squeeze us. But what is inside of us is coming out. It is coming out. So if what's coming out of us isn't godly, then what's the solution? To make sure what's going into us is something that we want to come out of us. That when we are squeezed, man, when you're pushed and you're pressed, like self-control takes over. This kindness takes over. This patience takes over. This love or this joy takes over your life and your heart because you are feeding those things into your spirit, man. You're feeding yourself with the Word of God. And when you are squeezed, those things absolutely come out. And so with this, and I'm done, the highlight of this for me was just the power of contentment. And yes, like I want to look like God. I want to be like God. I want to resemble His character and His nature. And I'm made in His image, absolutely. But man, if I can learn the power of contentment. And the world would say, like, there's no power in that. There's no power in being content. There's no power in sometimes being still. There's no power in looking at where you are and where God's got you and you being patient and saying, Lord, I trust you for this leg of the race. I trust you for this season of life. Because here's what I know. Seasons of life, they change. Just like God has set up the natural order of seasons. Summer, fall, winter, spring, the seasons change. They're not quite changing yet. And we're still waiting. Yeah, we're still waiting. But seasons of life change. But what won't change and what won't ever work against you and what will work to your advantage is contentment. It's contentment. It's contentment in Christ. It's contentment in who He is. It's contentment in what He is doing in your life. And contentment doesn't always mean to just sit back and be still either. Contentment doesn't mean that you just step back and just go, okay, I'm uninvolved. Contentment also means that, Lord, I trust you to where I'm going to get up and I'm going to work. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. I'm going to get up and get my hands dirty because I trust you for the outcome. If you're calling me to do this thing that looks impossible, you're calling me to do this thing that requires a lot of me, God, I'm going to trust you in it. I'm going to trust you in it. And I know that's the truth for raising kids because it requires a whole lot of us. Amen. Yeah, but it's contentment within those things. It's trusting God. It's my faith is anchored and rooted in Christ, and that's where I want to land. So we're going to take some time to just get together and just, if there's things that stood out from the night, please kind of talk about those, and then just pray for each other and pray for these things to be manifest in one another, that we would just press into Jesus and just into His contentment within our life and just love Him all the more and make sure that we're looking like Him with each passing day. I'm going to pray, and then you guys just kind of group up where you are. And like I said, just kind of discuss this a little bit and then pray, and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. God, I just pray that you would, in this moment, Father, just allow there to be transparency and just a vulnerability, God, as we just look at what you have said to us tonight. And as we just open our hearts to one another, God, there is there's trust in the room, Father. God, there's people here that are here on purpose. God, we need to be able to have sounding boards. God, we need to be able to have people to speak truth into our life. God, and I thank you for bringing everyone here tonight for purpose, Lord, and for your plan. So use us to your glory. God, help us to look like you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.